the room.
What are you saying?
George, it's amazing how pretty you look in my car.
Those shoes are amazing.
Yeah.
Oh. Wait. No rush. Sorry to rush you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship that we share one with another, and we thank you for so many good and wonderful blessings in our lives that you always provide. And we pray that as we get into your word tonight, that we open it up, that you'll just open up our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits to receive it, and to receive it in a way that's just meaningful and personal to each and every one of us. As we study your plan for your imminent return. And we just pray that you'll help us to deepen our faith and deepen our walk and relationship with you, and that these teachings might manifest in our lives in myriad positive ways. As we fellowship with other believers and as we attempt to evangelize those who don't know you. And we pray for your guidance and your help with our studies this evening, and we pray that you'll help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, by moving amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm glad I healed you.
Okay, so we're jumping into a new chapter tonight, chapter 16. And it has got 21 verses. In this chapter, we kind of casually read it last week as we're coming fast upon the close of the book. It's really chapter 17 and 18 are related to each other. It's a whole section about Babylon, so we'll talk about that in session 36 and 37. We'll do one on chapter 17 and one session on chapter 18. And then really at that point it's the return of Christ, second coming. And finishing up here probably faster than anybody thought, but it's coming to a close pretty quick. Okay, so let's just start by reading again chapter 16, and we'll split it up into two, I guess, because it's 21 verses. So Mary Beth, you want to take verses 1 through 12? We're taught this is the wrath. Now this is the finality of God's wrath poured out on an unbelieving world. These are the people who are still there. They haven't died through the plagues and the wars and the famines and the pestilence and the persecution, the martyrdom yet. These are the people who are still alive at this point are the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, the ones who deserve God's fiercest judgments, and they're the ones who are going to get it, really. This God has saved the final worst part of his wrath for the very end, for the people who refuse to repent. Okay? All right, so verses 1 through 12.
And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowls into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou, O who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent, so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds.
But that's right there. Okay, Okay, and then Dennis, you want to take over 12 through 21?
The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming with the thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel, the title of the sevenfold, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, stones about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. Cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe.
There you go. That's the seven bowls. God's judgment is the finality of his wrath. And this happens towards the end of the tribulation period. There's some evidence that this is, you could try to put some dates on it that would indicate line up with some Jewish feast days. So like for instance, let's say that the tribulation was going to happen starting 2 months from now or something. You know, let's just say the rapture was next month and that coincided with the tribulation starting. Some people think they're coterminous, meaning that the second the rapture happens is the second the tribulation starts. Some people think there's an interval. Rapture happens and then there's a month or some amount of time, and there's some scripture that seems to support both views, so it's just kind of one of those things where it could go either way. We don't really know, because there's speculations on one side, speculations on the other, like always. So one of the reasons that people who believe there's an interval, one of the reasons they believe that is they think that there's some scriptures about the Antichrist that seems to be that he can't be revealed until the rapture happens, but he has to rise to power and enforce a covenant, the 7-year covenant. So some people seem to think that, well, for that to happen, there would have to be some amount of time. Like, how could that happen without? So they're just believing that because they think there has to be that amount of time, some time to go by between the two, that therefore there must be time. The argument against that is that this so-called Antichrist only has to enforce a covenant. In other words, the covenant's already all set up. And I've been watching a lot of stuff about Jerusalem and Israel recently, that going back as far as the 90s, they already had secret meetings, drawing lines, and figuring out East Jerusalem from West Jerusalem. They're going to make the East Jerusalem the Palestinian capital. They're going to, all this stuff has already been, like, literally the blueprint is already finished. It's already exactly set. And so, you know, all these things where everybody's trying to say, we're going to have a two-state solution, right? Everybody's been hearing that since the days of, you know, Ronald Reagan, or earlier, actually, than Ronald Reagan. You know, back in the 70s, they were talking about two-state solution. And basically what they have is they've already got it. You know, they have a two-state solution. All they need is somebody that has the guts on both sides to ratify it. In other words, it's already all laid out. They already have the whole plan. They already know exactly what they're going to do. The Vatican's involved. You know, everything is set. Basically, all that needs to happen is somebody just needs to come and say, somebody with authority needs to come and put their John Hancock on it, so to speak, and it's done. So that's the argument that we use, that there doesn't need to be really an interval. That it's all ready to happen. All you just need to happen is rapture happens, Antichrist emerges, and just gets right to work. You know, the next day, even. So it could be that. No, it could be either one. You don't really know. So some people think there's a 7-year period between the rapture and when the tribulation actually starts, because people who believe that are trying to fit the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, which seems to be a nuclear war, into that. And the only place they can seem to fit it is that fits, and it happens actually before the tribulation starts. Ezekiel 38, 39 war actually happens before the tribulation starts. That happens. There's apparently a nuclear exchange. Minor. Okay, I say minor, but, you know, by today's standards, you know, that we can blow the world up about. They even have a name for it. It's hilarious. Well, it's not hilarious. It's sad. But I mean, kind of in a black comedy way, they call it Russia, or back in the Soviet days, the USSR. They said they had a four Earth arsenal, and that we, United States, we had a three Earth arsenal. Meaning that with our nuclear weapons, we could blow every square inch of the surface of the Earth to smithereens four times over. In Russia, in the USSR, in America, we could blow every square inch of the Earth up three times over. That's how much total nuclear weapons we had at our disposal. So between the two big nations, you know, there you have seven times over, right? You could blow the whole world up seven times over. I don't know why you need to blow it up the second time after you already did it the first time, but nevertheless, that's what they call it. They call it a four Earth arsenal. It's pretty silly, right? And it was actually back in those days that, if you remember Ronald Reagan, you know, and Gorbachev, and they were two going at it, right? If you remember, you know, they were going back and forth with each other saying we need to reduce, you know, it's gotten a little bit ridiculous because nuclear proliferation, you know, I mean, it's kind of like
everybody's dead.
What happens when somebody who doesn't have, you see what I mean? Like the thoughts started coming into them saying like, okay, well, you know, we're these two major players, right? Going to blow each other up, but it's basically just, we have to have the threat of being able to do it to prevent them from doing it. And they have to have the threat of being able to do it to prevent us. You see what I mean? It's just that chicken.
Mutually assured destruction.
Right. Yeah, that's the philosophy behind it, right? And so it's just, so they kind of started saying, okay, well, that's all well and good, but what happens when some of these other countries start catching up to us that don't have as many, you know, what happens when some backyard garage engineer, you know, in some third world country starts being able to do this, you know? And what happens when some of our stockpiles get stolen, or you see what I mean? So they're worried about okay. So now we need to be more careful about this, because it's not just these two nations that are at it anymore. It's now it expands and concatenates on down to other people, right? So you know, anyway, as we think about that type of situation, if there is a nuclear exchange in that context, just think that it's probably going to be very targeted, very limited, very specific, very like, okay, we're going to have a little flare of nuclear exchange, but it's not going to be war games where it's just like, okay, I have my big button, I press all mine, your big button, you press all yours, and we just blow the whole world up. It's probably going to be very, like you've heard the term of, in the age of terrorism, you've probably heard the term like a dirty bomb, like a dirty nuclear bomb, where it's kind of a...
Irradiation.
Instead of a blast, it would just irradiate the whole area.
So it's just something that's like planted somewhere, and then detonated, instead of, you know, it detonated at 10,000 feet where it's going to have its most reach. You know, it's gonna cause a lot of devastation, kind of like Nagasaki and Hiroshima, you know, where it's kind of targeted, and it's, you know, it's a small targeted blast. And so some people read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and they believe it sounds like a nuclear war, and it does. It does sound like a nuclear war, because they're talking about cleanup, and it talks about the cleanup, and the cleanup involves pretty much exactly the protocol that you would follow for
nuclear
fallout, right? Like the protocol, you go read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you go read the protocol of how you would clean up a nuclear disaster, and it's, you know, they're exactly the same. So that's why a lot of people think there is going to be a nuclear exchange. Some people believe it happens during the tribulation. Some people believe it happens as a precursor, like there's going to be rapture, like a 7-year war, and then a 7-year tribulation period that starts once the peace covenant gets enforced. So some people believe there's that. Some people believe no, it's just coterminous, rapture, and tribulation starts immediately. And however Ezekiel 38 and 39 fits into that, it fits somehow. So again, I'm just kind of giving you like those are the three main speculations. Okay? There's a coterminous where they one happens, the other starts immediately. One happens, there's a war, then a peace covenant, and then, you know, the 7-year tribulation at that point. And some people believe they kind of overlap each other a little bit. So which one is correct? I don't really have necessarily a firm opinion or belief on any three of those. I think all three of them are possible. I don't really personally have a... To me, I just think rapture, and then, like, I don't really care. So we're out of here, so whatever happens after that, that's God's business, right? And
we'll be watching the fireworks.
Yeah, we'll just be watching a fireworks show from the mezzanine, right? We want to be up on the...
Just smile and wait, boys.
Okay. So, just giving you some perspective there on that. And so, with these bowls of wrath, though, that are being poured out, this is towards the very end. Okay, but what kind of got me off on that tangent was you could make a case, and if we did an in-depth study of the final three Jewish feasts, which are Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, as we know it, we would call it the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, that's Yom Teruah in Hebrew. And then there's the Day of Atonement, that's next. And that happens exactly 10 days later. And then there is the Feast of Booths, which then happens exactly 7 days after that. So just kind of like the first four feasts that have been fulfilled. Okay, Passover and Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. Those were literally fulfilled by Christ. They were literally fulfilled by Christ. So Christ came, and he was the Passover. He was without sin, so he was the Unleavened Bread. Because he was the Unleavened Bread, he rose from the dead because he had no sin in him. So he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then he sent his Holy Spirit for... Well, Colossae 50 days later. So he sends his Holy Spirit, and the church is conceived 50 days later. So all those four things have happened perfectly. You know, they happened all in the same months. You know, it happened over about the course of 2 months. And they happened literally coinciding with the actual feast days themselves. So there's a lot of people, like myself included, who believe that the end, before he comes back, what the last three feasts represent are going to happen all, like, it's going to be on Yom Teruah, and then 10 days later, this next thing happens, and 7 days later, then the Feast of Booths happens, and it will literally happen, you know, boom, 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 just like that, all in the same couple of months. Or actually, it's all in the same month, in 1 month. And so, because of that, there's many who believe that this, what we're reading here in the wrath, some of the things that are happening here, like the 144,000, which we already read about, and the angels who come out of the temple, which we read about last week, and this wrath that gets poured out, you can make a case for the fact that if you line this up with the Jewish feasts, that all of this last part all takes place within about a month. One happens on this day, and then 10 days later this happens, and then this happens, and then Christ returns, basically. So you could make a case that all of this happens very, very, you know, basically within the last few weeks of the tribulation. And that there's some strong evidence for that. Okay? Especially because everything that happens is so permanent and severe. Okay? So, for instance, let me just give you one example. We're going to talk about it in one of these cross references, but I'll just show you right now. Okay? This verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Well, that's all inclusive, right? Every living thing in the sea died. Okay? And the whole waters become blood, and then the next one, all the springs of water, and all the fresh water, the rivers and the springs, they all become blood. That means no water. No water.
No.
Nobody's going to live very long, right? You see what I mean? Like, it's not
days.
Like...
40 days.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
I'm just...
Moses lasted 40 days. Yeah. Moses lasted 40 days. The three people who fasted 40 days in the Bible are Moses, Elijah, and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They're the only ones who did it. So, and that's fasting from food and water. Most people who fast only fast from food, and they still drink water. In the natural, it's usually most people would agree, in the natural, no water, you have approximately 4 days that you can live before you just die of dehydration. You can't go very long without water. Of course, in Moses, Elijah, and Jesus' case, it was a supernatural thing happening. You know, God was supernaturally sustaining them. But obviously, God's not too interested in supernaturally sustaining any of these people. That's why he's, you know, casting his judgment and wrath upon them, right? So that's just one example that once this starts happening, this last piece right here, it's probably, this is wrapping it up. This is like the last couple of weeks, and it's over. It's Christ is coming back, and then he will refresh everything at that point. So, there's a very, very strong evidence that this last piece of wrath here, this last seven bowls of wrath, that they all of this is happening within a couple of weeks. Very, very strong evidence of that. Okay, so let's just start breaking it down here. Okay, so and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. So these are the same seven angels who had just come out of the temple in verses 5 and 6 of the previous chapter. So, Dee, would you like to read that? Revelation 15, verses 5 and 6.
After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven flakes, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chest.
Okay, so these are the seven angels, and they have the seven bowls of wrath, and now God has instructed them to pour out their seven bowls of wrath onto the earth. Okay, so that's now at hand. It's happening right now. At this point, it's happening. Okay, alright, so let's look at the first bowl of wrath. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So, this is really sad for these people, but I did want to talk about this. I read up on it this weekend, because many people, including myself, and probably a lot of you have probably seen it. We've talked about it a few times in here, and you've probably seen it on your own. This microchip technology is here. It's here. There's people all over the world that are already doing it voluntarily. Entire companies are doing it. The thing that scares me a lot, is the fact that I think, because I actually read several articles this past weekend. I was going to project them up for you, but you can just look them up. You know, if you just search on it, you can look it up yourself. So if you're interested, but I'll just briefly summarize it. Several articles where they're looking for places to do test beds of this, like to roll it out, to make it a test bed. In other words, let's test and see how this works. Let's get all those specifics down and see what we can do and start tracking it and see how well it works. One of the test beds is prisons. You know, you're going to go with the federal prisons and state prisons around the world, and they're just going to say, okay, well, you're an inmate. You belong to us, and here you go, you know. And here's the catch. Think about this. Well, think about this, and this is only months, years possibly away from them starting to roll this out and actually do it. Within months or years, where they could say, well, guess what? You're really going to actually want this, because if you take it and you do it now and you don't cause a fuss and you don't create a legal thing, we're going to do it to you. And guess what? Because you're letting us do this and we can track you, if you're a nonviolent criminal, we're going to let you go. Hey, right? You see what I mean? Like, there's going to be all kinds of benefits. Because it's like, okay, well, now we can track you wherever you are. We have a LoJack on you, you know. And wherever you go, there you are. We know where you are, so you can't do anything wrong anymore. Then there's even scarier research, okay? Because we're just talking about the chip that they're in the news, that they're talking about, is one that just stores information. Okay, but there's all kinds of research being done right now at MIT and other universities where they're actually looking at interactive chips that can track people and do all these things that we're scared about. And the scariest thing, they're already doing the research on this, using them to change people's DNA to quote unquote fix it and solve medical, you know, well, that's going to be the catch, right? That's going to be the thing that everybody's going to start wanting these things, because they're talking about enhanced human ability. Okay, there was one article that I read talking about inserting a chip that can actually, and they're doing research on this right now in rats. There's a big research team that's doing it in rats, where they have actually already done it, inserted a chip to use as a memory bank for a rat's brain. And they're basically saying, and this is basically the way they proved the experiment. They got rats, and you know how they can, you know, teach animals, lab animals, like they can train them, right, to do certain things. And so they proved that they actually stored the memory of rats learning to do something inside of a synthetic memory chip, so that they actually have a record of the rat's memory and how the rat learned to do this, to get a reward instead of doing this to get punished. And they actually have the stored memory of how that works inside of the RAM. And so the thing that I've always believed is the stuff that they release to the public, you know, is always, well, that, yeah, that means whatever they're doing right now, and they're actually letting public professors do stuff and release articles in Scientific American and whatever, you know, the stuff that I'm reading, that means probably some super 180 IQ government slave geniuses, think tank people, are sitting underground somewhere. They haven't seen the light of day in 20 years, and they did that probably 20 years ago. And who knows what they're doing right now? You know. So I mean, if they're already releasing what they're, the stuff that they're talking about, so they're talking about putting chips in your brain for enhancement. You know, enhancing human ability. And at that point, then it's not so much a like, oh no, I don't want it. It's like, well, if you don't get it, you're not going to have these benefits. You're not going to have these benefits. You're not going to have these benefits. You know, like, take it, prisoners take it, and if you're not a nonviolent criminal, like you didn't commit murder or something, we're going to let you go. Oh, okay, well, I'll take it, right? You see what I mean? It's going to be there's going to be a lot of benefit. They're already talking about it, like, you know, back in America, you know, they don't, not so much anymore, although most still do it. But most of the time, if a male was born, you know, in the past 50 years here in America, it was just like automatic, you know. It was just pretty much, they usually ask the parents, you know, for permission, but it was pretty much just like, well, it's a benefit, so circumcision. It's just like a, you know, that's, it's an automatic.
That's the way it was at the military hospital when I was born.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's just almost automatic. I mean, like, you could probably protest it and say no. You know, like, it's one of those things where you kind of have to opt out of it. But guess what? As soon as they have it perfected, they're just going to say, oh, well, this is going to be standard. It's standard now, so you have a children born in a hospital. You know, it's automatic. You know, your kid gets the...
It's chipped
right away.
Just like Social Security.
Yeah. It's just,
I haven't read the article, but I saw the headlines that some company thinks they will be able to cure blindness real soon. I don't know whether it's a chip or if it's something else, but there was two articles in the last 10 days on AOL News or somewhere, mm-hmm. that this was possible, and I didn't read the article, but
I mean, there's even articles out right now that, speculative of course, but they believe they have isolated the telomeres, which is part of the chromosome genes that control aging. and there's some speculation out there right now that they believe they've found the genetic fountain of youth, so to speak. In other words, we can go in and we can tweak this, we can tweak that, and stop aging. You stop aging. Okay, think about that. Now we have so many people on the planet, and so many people are procreating, and we have this many new people. Okay, so, you know, when you think about that, it's kind of like you start thinking about Satan's plan versus God's plan. God has already prescribed a way for us to have eternal life, right? God has already prescribed a way. And that's by pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over our sins and transgressions, eliminating our pride, and repenting of our sins, and being blessed with a resurrection, you know, promise of new and eternal life, because it's a soul-spirit issue, right? Now think about Satan's plan. Don't repent. You don't have to repent. You see what I mean? You don't have to repent. You just have to get this genetic. You just have to get this genetic treatment. We can go in and fix your genetics so your aging genes stop and you just stay the age you are going off into eternity. There's a problem with that, though, is if there's 7 billion people on the planet and a finite number of resources, right, then people are still having babies, who's going to get it and who's not? And that's what Well, that's what this, the stated plan and goal of the quote-unquote New World Order, or the Illuminati, or, you know, it has a bunch of names that it goes back, all these different groups of evil elitist people, is to reduce the global population down to, they want it to be down to 500 million, and they've already got their whole plan set that they want to reduce the population of the planet to 500 million people, the cream of the crop. That's why they're going to automation, robotics, getting all of the grunt work, so to speak, that are done by the, you know, the non-elite people, the people who do the blue-collar work, to get it automated by, you know, robots. And then, oh, well, we don't need low, you know, blue-collar level workers anymore. We just want to get rid of them. That's basically what they want to do. It's a stated goal. It's their stated goal, is that they want to pretty much eliminate everyone except the elite class. They want to eliminate it and then give the life extension technology to them and them alone, and then everybody else just gets wiped out. And so it's basically the Antichrist version of eternal life. You see what I mean? It's like the Satan's version of don't repent, just step on everybody else's throats to get up to the elite class. Once you're in the elite class and you're in the Luciferian, you know, level of the top people in the world, the top 1%, they're the ones that are going to be saved. You know, they say, you know, we are the ones that are going to survive, and everybody else, we're just going to eliminate through biological warfare. They've already done research on, they know that they can actually release bio warfare, chemical warfare, biological weapons warfare that will only attack certain genetic populations. They can say, okay, you know, us, the good elite class, you know, we who are of this or that, you know, let's wipe out, you know, this, talk about eugenics, right? Like, this is like Hitler on steroids. It's like, we can get rid of this genetic class of people right here by releasing this bioagent here. And it'll just spread, it'll kill everybody in that genetic group, but we will be immune. You think I'm crazy talking about this, but I mean, you can actually go read papers of scientists, I mean, white papers, where they actually talk about all this technology. I mean, they've already... they might not already have all of it, but they've researched it, and they're talking about it. You know, so this is like their stated goal is these things. And several of them, like the, especially, you know, you hear about the Rockefellers and the, what's the other big name?
Rothschilds.
Rothschilds, yeah. So, you know, you got to keep it separate. You got to understand that Zionism, there's two branches of it. There's the Luciferian satanic branch of Zionism. And these are the people who have the supposed bloodlines that are the elitists, the New World Orderists, the Illuminati, all these top crazy people, right? They're all these psycho elite people. They want Jerusalem to be reformed. They want Israel to be reformed. They want all this stuff to happen. But they want it for a Luciferian purpose. You know, because they think Satan's going to rule over it, and they're going to be in the protected class, and everybody else is going to get wiped out. That's why they want it. Now, the other branch of Zionism would be kind of like how I would classify us, and Jews who actually want to see the Messiah come, right? They want Israel reformed as a nation. They want Jerusalem as the capital. They want, you know, everything to happen for the Jewish state. But for the good reason. You know, so you got to understand that, yes, there's some truth to the, you know, if people say, you got to be careful when people say, oh, well, the Jews rule the world and they're, you know, it's the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the so-and-sos and the so-and-sos. Yeah. I mean, some of that's true. Some of that is actually true. But that doesn't mean that I can't be a Zionist in the sense of I want God's plan to go forth. and his people to get reclaim their land. So just remember that there's, you know, there's an evil branch of that, but then there's God's people. There's a good branch of that. So, you know, we've got to try to kind of see through the lines and keep the balance of that. Okay. So, this mark of the beast here, this seems to be the finished product of several things. The Islamic piece, we looked at that. We actually did project up on the screen, if you remember, a couple months ago. We showed how the 666, the 660, or 34, and 6, that those words in original Greek are the Arabic symbols for the Saudi Arabian flag, the Mohammed, and Allah. So it's kind of like the 666 matches up perfectly with the Islamic State, the capital, the eventual capital of the Islamic State, which will be in Saudi Arabia, and the Mohammed prophet, and Allah, their God. Okay? And don't let anybody tell you through ecumenicalism that, oh, it's okay, you know, we worship the same God. Okay, let me just show you some pictures of people in, you know, Afghanistan. You tell me if that's those people worshiping the same God as us. Yeah, absolutely isn't. It's a tyrannical, satanic tyrant. Okay? Now they might have the same patriarch going back. They might trace the patriarch back to Abraham. Okay, that's fine. Now we could say that, but that's true. But, you know, chopping infidels' heads off is not. I'm sorry, but that's not the same God that we worship. You know, if we disagree with somebody in Christ about our faith, you know, we'll pray for them. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. You know, pray for them and hope that they can receive another witness and hope that God provides the watering of the seed that we planted and that someone comes along and helps them repent and turn their heart to Christ. We don't line them up and summarily execute them with samurai swords. You see what I mean? I mean, that's, you can see, it's completely not the same God. It's not the same God at all. So anybody who says that is just too afraid to state the truth. Okay? And then the other thing that comes up with that is, you know, oh, well, I know some Muslims who are really nice. Great, so do I. But you know them in an American sense. They're here in America where Islam is not the majority. Go to any country in the world where Islam is the majority, and what does Islam look like in that particular country? What does Islam look like in Iran? What does Islam look like in, you know, Saudi Arabia? What does Islam look like in Iraq or Afghanistan? And tell me, you see what I mean? As soon as Islam is the majority, that's what it looks like. Okay, so while it's here in America, sure, they can dress it up, they can put a shirt and tie on it, they can walk around and act like they're really nice, and a lot of those people probably are really nice. But when it comes right down to it, once it's the majority, it looks like that, with the, you know, ISLets and the black and the kill the infidels and the, you see what I mean? So, you know, once it's reached maturity and it's reached the majority, we all can see what Islam looks like.
My experience has been, you know, they're very civil, they're very, very congenial, they're friendly, but they have sympathy with what's going on the radical side.
Sure. And even if they don't, once it's reached the majority, they're forced to. Out of fear. Out of fear, they will do it or else. They will have sympathies or else.
In Delta, in Irving, they have little pockets that they're already, you know, in power, in government, community,
yeah.
And they set up their Sharia law. And it's totally different than our laws and everything. It's very different.
Yeah, it's not a good thing. It's, no. You know, and keep individual one-on-one, sure, I mean, I'll pray for them as, you know, a person who needs to hear the gospel, And the beautiful thing is that there's a former Muslim, I can't remember his name, he's a very famous evangelist, Christian evangelist now. I can't remember his name, I always forget his name, but he's talking about the fact that there is huge groups in the Middle East, in Arab countries where Islam is the majority, they're just receiving visions of Christ directly. If the gospel can't reach them, you know, like, legally, like, I can't go there and share a Bible with them or I'll get killed. Or, like, there's that pastor in Turkey right now who's been imprisoned, right? They're just like, Christ will come to them directly in a vision. Christ himself will come and reveal himself to them, and just like Paul, you know. So I don't feel sorry for them, because, you know, if they're going to receive the gospel, Christ himself will get the gospel to them if need be. Like, if they're so isolated that they'll never receive it, Christ himself will do it. And there's actually a whole kind of underground railroad system of getting those people out of the country then. And he experienced that and has helped people set that up, and he helps facilitate it, of getting these people, like, that are, it's in a very hostile place to Christians, where it's illegal to be even evangelized at all, and they get them out, you know what I mean? Because the family will even, like, even talk about it, they'll kill you, you know, it's crazy. So, and we can just see right there that doesn't sound like the same God, does it? People, I mean, when's the last time somebody disagreed with you about Christ when you were witnessing? And then you went to their house with a machete and chopped up their head. You see what I mean? It is not the same God at all. So any politician who says that, they're just being a coward. They're either uninformed or they're a coward. They're too afraid to say the truth. Okay. All right. So let's look at this. So the mark of the beast is going to be Islamic. Okay. So I believe that they're going to leave a little symbol, like a tattoo, on you once you receive it, but it's also going to be electronic. I believe it's going to be the microchip that's going to have an ability to enhance human ability, change DNA structure, control the person, track the person, and have all the information about the person on a grid, on a computer grid, where they'll be able to see people. There's even studies about thought control, being able to, you know, send out, like, you know, they can't keep, I mean, imagine the ultimate army. You're just sitting there as Satan, Antichrist, behind a computer screen, right? And you just say, you just press kill, and all the people who have it, you know, are just sent a signal, like worker bees, you know, kill! You see what I mean? Like, you don't even have to give orders anymore. You're just sitting there pressing buttons, and you just control, basically, you just turn them into zombies. And so, that's why God goes to so much trouble to warn people, don't take it. Don't do it. Absolutely, lose your life instead of taking it. It's more important to lose your life than to take this. Because I believe it is going to be doctored up and dressed up, like you're going to have these enhanced abilities, you're going to be able to do this, you're going to have all these benefits, you're going to be protected, you're going to be secure, you know, you're going to have all this great stuff. And so all these people who, you know, they have to be warned, don't do it, don't do it. And we're going to see right now, as we read these passages right now, there's near-reaching consequences and eternal consequences. Okay, there's both. So what is the near-reaching consequences? Okay. This is only a couple of years after they take the mark of the beast. What happens to them? They get malignant sores upon the men who had taken the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. They become loathsome and malignant sores. So whatever happens on this first bowl, those people who have this mark, they're going to have, like, boils and sores and malignant awfulness, you know, just covering their body, kind of like Job. If you remember the story of Job when he was tortured by Satan in the flesh during that time in his life. So that's going to, and guess what? It only gets better from there. You know, I'm being sarcastic. Because what happens, that's the near-reaching consequence, right? And then the far-reaching consequence apparently turn into the lake of fire. They have no appeal to God for salvation at all. Once you take the mark of the beast, apparently that's it. You can't just, you can't go back. You can't cut it out of yourself, or you can't retract it. It's permanent, because some people believe that it will be a form of it that actually changes your DNA to where you're technically not human being anymore. Therefore, Christ died for the sins of mankind, but you're not mankind anymore. You see what I mean? Your DNA has been changed or altered in a way that's not natural anymore.
You don't fit the template.
Right.
Well, I was going to say that James Counterfeit, God created us to have free will. James Counterfeit is to remove our free will.
Yeah. Or, it's like a free will choice that you have to take it, but once you take it, you're a slave to him. You're a slave to him, yeah. Okay, so let's read Revelation 13 one more time. I think this is the last time it comes up, so it's the last time we'll read it. But Revelation 13, 11 through 18, and then we're going to read Revelation 14, 9 through 11.
Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak, and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Okay, there you go. Right there at the top of verse 18, here is wisdom. There's another component this beast system might involve, which is artificial intelligence. And right now, I don't know if I think I mentioned it maybe almost like 6 months ago or maybe a year ago, I can't remember, but it was a while back during the study, but you might remember I mentioned it. What is the Greek word for wisdom?
Sophia.
Sophia. So literally this says, here is Sophia. I don't know if you know about it, but if you've seen the news articles, she in quotation marks here, has been on The Tonight Show. She has been on other talk show hosts. She's been at official functions. She's actually been named a citizen of Saudi Arabia. She is an actual citizen that has as much rights as any other Saudi Arabian in Saudi Arabia. And that should scare you because of the Islamic connection, right? But it's an artificial intelligence that's made to look like a woman. It has real looking flesh, a head, you know, a body, and she can actually have a conversation with you. It's a project, I can't remember the name of the scientists who are working on it, but they are developing this artificial intelligence where it can actually talk and speak, and they're saying it's so funny to see this, because they're saying, oh well, the zombie apocalypse or the robot apocalypse, like the Terminator, you know, I'll be back. Oh well, that's, even if that were possible, it's not, you know, it's 70 years away, because our technology is not that great. So as they were starting to look at Sophia, if you go look her up, if any of you have internet right now, if you just type in Sophia AI, you'll see a picture of her, I'd say. But it's so funny to go back, because I was actually doing this a few weeks ago. Go back, and I was looking at what they said 4 or 5 years ago, and they're saying, oh, well, this technology will be able to do this by the year 2030. But then you look at what they say today, and they say, oh, well, this technology will be able to do this, which is the same thing they said 3 years ago, well, by 2030, but now the same thing, but, oh, it'll be, you know, it's developing faster and faster because they're actually having artificial intelligence help them design the next levels of artificial intelligence. You see what I mean? So it's getting faster and it's shrinking. So what if they said was possible by 2030? Now it's like possible by 2022.
They haven't come up with a battery that lasts without needing recharging.
Oh, yes, they have.
That's what I'm saying is that they have to charge it up after 3 hours or 4 hours or something like that. That's what I've heard.
You've read,
yeah.
Well, it's leaps and bounds. You know, whatever they said, oh, we won't have that till 2070. Well, now it's more like, oh no, 2049. Or you see what I mean? Because it's just like geometric progression. It is swooping into, because now they're actually using artificial intelligence to help them design
the next generation
of it.
Oh yeah.
It's happening so fast that they can't even keep up. And I don't know if you follow like Elon Musk. He has sent out several warnings. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but he's like absolutely butting heads with the top guys at Google and Microsoft and Apple. Like, they don't like what he's saying. He's telling them, you guys better cool it. We need government regulation over this. We need oversight over this. They're telling him no. He's developing his own. They're developing their own. And they're all starting to realize this stuff is getting to the point where it's smarter than we are. And it can learn faster than we can learn. And it can get ahead of us faster than we can stay on top of it. And so we're in the age of, you know, well, if you watch the Terminator movies, you know, they called it Skynet. And so that might be part of this. But where it says here is wisdom, literally in the Greek that says here is Sophia. And that is the face of AI right now. It's a female looking robot.
But here in the Bible, it seems like it's talking about real wisdom, right?
Right.
Sophia that's in the...
Well, it could be. Like, here's wisdom. In other words, let us...
Let us have understanding.
Have understanding of how to recognize who this is. But it could also be read very easily. Like, here is Sophia. In other words, it could just be a declarative statement. Like, here is Sophia. And where is she where is she a citizen of? Go look it up. I'm not making this stuff up. She is literally an actual citizen of Saudi Arabia. Which is, what is the 666? What's the first six? It's the...
swords.
The swords.
Scimitars.
The sword, the scimitar swords of the Saudi Arabian flag. So I'm just giving all these out as possibilities, right? Microchip, a brand that says you basically... salute the flag of Saudi Arabia and the Prophet Muhammad and Allah, the God of the Prophet Muhammad. So it's basically like an allegiance, right? I'm in allegiance with this. You have Sophia, the AI component, and then the Bitcoin blockchain. That's how they're figuring out this monetary system that can track every single transaction around the planet. And like when I give you a Bitcoin, or you give me a Bitcoin, you can go track. Like right now, we can't really track. If you have cash, right, you don't know how many people have had that $20 bill, right? You see what I mean? You don't know where it's been. If I give you a Bitcoin, you'll be able to go back and see for the entire history of that coin where it's gone and who's used it and how it got transferred from which person to which person to which person to which person to which person for its entire history. And that sounds like a controlling the monetary system to me. So you see what I mean? Like all this, that's why... I think it's ludicrous to not to believe that we're not in the last days, because you can see everything is coming together, Chris.
It's just like my husband has a GPS system that he goes out four-wheeling, and it clicks in, it monitors where he goes. At the end of the trip, it knows exactly where he went, and it asks him questions to repeat what happened on that trip. Was it this angle, that angle, or whatever on each event, so that it's stored for anybody to see, and they can go and take the exact same trip that he took, even if it's in the middle of no roads, nothing. Mm-hmm. They can follow.
My phone tells me when I have returned home in my morning walk. I've never taken it out to look to see if it gives me my address is where I am, but when I take it out to see if anybody's sent me anything while I was walking for an hour, it says, you've returned home.
Well, it, what kind of bothers me, Mom has this, it's kind of cool, it's Alexa, the little Echo Dot or whatever. You ask it all these questions and it immediately gives you an answer, and I'm like, you know, technology is so amazing to me that this little thing can come up with the answer of, well, I, you know, where is the store bank for the, all of the answers that they're giving you? And but yet they're also knowing exactly where her location is because it's, you know,
and tendencies, and your conversations are being recorded, and your tendencies are being recorded, and that's becoming the new metric for what the value is. You know, the value is we don't want to have a billboard, you know, in a strategic location that advertises to people. We want to be part of people's lives. Like, we know what they think. It already is the point of, like, you know how, like, the little suggestive, like, you start typing in a search, and it kind of suggests? Mm-hmm. Like, already, this is already true.
You can get 15. You can type in heavens, and it'll give you 15 things that start, 25 that start with heaven.
But if you've been taught, if you have, like, an Alexa or one of those type of, you know, that's Amazon's, so that's Jeff Bezos. You know, if you have, there's a Google one, there's an Apple one. The point is that they're already listening to what you say. Like, they're listening to, not like some creepy guy behind a, you know what I mean? Their artificial intelligence is listening to your conversations.
They're recording all of that.
When you type in something like, what is, and you're starting to see, like, the very first word that, like, what you were actually just talking about, you see what I mean? Like, how could that be? Like, is there other people that searched on that and were wondering that too? It's so obscure. I'm like, no, it's not obscure. Like, they're listening to you. They know what you're about to search on, and that is at the top of the order. You see what I mean? And it's all siphoned and directed in a way that's trying to sell you something, targeting that, you know, to sell you that. So that's the new commercial juggernaut. Is being part of your life, you know, being part of your home, so that they know exactly what you're thinking, exactly when you're thinking, so they can, boom, put it right up, something for sale right there, at the second you think about it.
They were talking about that on a late night radio show a couple of weeks ago. This guy was said that he had a telephone conversation where they were just speculating on stuff, and then he got on his computer or something, and. And there was right there.
You already have it because they already know what you're talking about. So there, you see what I mean? It's crazy. I mean, but pretty soon it's going to be what it. It's right now they're using it for commercialization, right, and monetization of everything. But pretty soon it's going to be about the soul. You see what I mean? It's going to be about the soul. It's going to be about what you believe about Jesus Christ or not, or what you believe about Muhammad or not. You see what I mean? Pretty soon it's going to be about that. And so the second it becomes about that, then they have all this data on you. They know where you are. They know where you've been. They know where you're going to be. They know all your tendencies, you know, and they can isolate you and target you, Hitler style. And so that is what's coming for the people who are going to go through this time. And that's why I believe, you know, with each passing week, as things are ramping up, they're going so much faster. That's why I believe we, as Christians, we need to be on the offensive. We need to be prepared ourselves. We need to make sure there's no sin or transgression in our lives. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be recognizing that our time is very short. Years? 7 years? 10 years? Maybe? Or much, much less. You know what I mean? Much. It could even be much, much less. I think.
As fast as things are moving.
It could be very, very soon. You see what I mean?
Progression.
You know, Smithsonian had an article sometime during this year that I wished I'd read a little lot more carefully, and I hope I didn't put the magazine in the recycle because it's going to be gone in the morning if it is.
But they threw it.
Well, it's No. I can look it up somewhere else. But it was an, it was just about the development of it and a history of it. But I didn't read enough of it to get into what in the future.
The development, I'm sorry, of what?
In artificial AI, a whole article. A lot of the magazines have gone to 2-page articles, but the Smithsonian still has, in every issue, a real serious 8 or 10 or 12 or 20-page article. The rest of it you can read in 2 pages or 6 paragraphs, but in every one there's still a important thing that they are, that they think is important enough to put in their magazine.
Like a main story.
Yeah.
Well, it seems, well, this is speaking, it seems like technology has become a curse. You know, that everything is revolving around technology and how fast it's developing. And it seems to me that that's going to be like the carrier of everything that's going to happen.
So definitely. And unfortunately, I mean, it's because it's such a neat thing, you know, all the, well, like you said, all the cool things you can do with it. It's so empowering. But at the same time, it's kind of like Satan's counterfeit omnipresence. You know, like God has omnipresence. Mm-hmm. Satan doesn't have omnipresence, so he's trying to build this system where he is omnipresent.
It's kind of like going back to Genesis, you know, we are becoming like gods.
Yeah. And God is like omniscient, he knows all. So Satan, like all this technology is like Satan's counterfeit of being omniscient.
Right.
So it, but without Satan there, it's great. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, if it was just, like, for our benefit, and there was nobody misusing it, it's all great stuff. I mean, it's great. It's amazing things. Like, my dad is a perfect example of this, because he's been into technology since the 70s. Very big into technology. He was a very big technologist. He's a technology teacher. He taught me a lot of things that led to my, you know, I teach in technology. And so I think it just comes down to like two ways of looking at it. Okay, so a famous example about my dad, actually, he bought this system back in the 80s. This was back in the, before the internet, before like what we call the internet, or what we understand to be the internet. He bought this system from California, and you know, this, the software writer who wrote it, and he bought it, and he was like, oh, this does exactly what I want to do. And and they were kind of like asking him questions like, well, who are you? And what are you doing? Like, and he was buying the system, and it basically came out that the system was used by online pornographers to post pornography stuff, you know, over the internet, before there was really an internet. And they were like, so who are you? And, you know, they were trying to figure out if he was kind of like one of them, you know what I mean? He was using it for an education system for students.
Oh, you have those screens out.
Well, no, I mean, like, the idea was, like, you could call in on a bullet, what was called back in the 80s, a bulletin board system.
Mm-hmm.
And you would call in, and you could network with people, and he had learning communities, you know what I mean? So, like, what a lot of times Satan and the human, the low-brow nature of humanity, right? They see something, and it takes it down to the lowest denominator, right? They take it and like, oh, we could use this to do this nasty stuff, right? But, I mean, the higher-minded part of humanity says, oh, we could use this for an educational system. You see what I mean? So it's like, it's a double-edged sword, because, like, technology has a lot of benefits. But it's just the problem is what happens when it falls into the wrong hands.
And human beings certainly have a way of going down to the lowest common denominator.
Definitely. Like, what, I mean, what had happened with TV? Like, what's the, TV came out in the, well, I mean, it was invented, like, in the 20s and 30s. And then, you know, what happens as soon as it gets released? Soap operas. You know what I mean? It just goes to the, it goes to the low. You know what I mean? Like, it could have, imagine what it could have done, but instead it just went, boom, soap operas.
The edge of night.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to say
the edge of
my life.
As the stomach turns.
that was a Red Skelton spoof.
Yeah, I know.
I can remember my husband went next door and told the neighbors that they would be able to see this program in in color. And so she invited friends over, and it was a, they turned it on, and it was a show that had all black people.
Oh, Julia. We watched it too.
Yeah, Julia.
She was so mad at my husband. But, yeah, it was in living color.
Well, I mean,
nothing wrong with that.
Who knows?
All right, King Fish.
So it's just weird to think about, but I think we can see, like, what our technology system is right now. I think we can see who is kind of starting to become behind it, who's taking control of it, who's taking the power over it. You know what I mean? So it's not, technology isn't bad in and of itself, but the people who have kind of harnessed it, and Satan harnessing it, it's going to be like his counterfeit version of omnipresence and omniscience. He's going to kind of be everywhere at the same time, and he's going to know everything about everybody. It's kind of like his counterfeit version of being God, right? Because we all know Satan wants to be like God.
Knowledge is power.
Right. So, okay, let's read Revelation 14, 9 through 11.
Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name."
Thanks.
So they harness eternal physical life. But the catch is,
it's going to be in the lake of fire, right? And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So that, you know, what do you get a couple of years later? Malignant sores and horrible pains and anguish. And then what do you get a little bit after that? Oh, eternal damnation and lake of fire. So, you know, it's near-reaching consequences and far-reaching eternal consequences. It's a bad deal. And so, you know, this is reserved for the people who, we got to remember, it sounds kind of harsh, right? It sounds harsh, but I heard a pastor talking about this this past week, as a matter of fact, on a recording. And there's a balance here, because we always complain, right? We're complainers. We whine a lot about this or whine a lot about that. I mean, it's true. We're whiners and complainers, and we're always complaining about God, right? Certain things about God, because people complain about God saying, well, why does God let so much bad things into the world? Why does God, you know, you've heard that argument, right? Well, if God was a loving God, why does he let this horrible atrocity happen? Well, if God was a loving God, why does he allow this to go on? Why does he let evil, you know, why does he let these drug lords? Why does he let this? Or why does he let that? You know, and so we're mad, right? Why is God letting all this horrible stuff go on and on and on? And it seems like these people have the upper hand, right? And it seems like the good people are always kind of the underdogs. You know, why God? And then we read something like this, where, you know what I mean? And then it's kind of like, oh, well, God, you have to be so, you have to be so harsh on these people? Like, why can't you be more, you know, you see what I mean? Why can't you be more merciful? You get the picture? You know, it's like we're always on one side or the other. And, like, we got to realize that there is a terminus point. There's a point of termination. There's a point where that's it. And there is no more. There's no more grace and mercy. There's only the reality of eternity. And that's it. The reality of eternity is upon you at that point. And whatever the reality of your belief about Jesus Christ is going to determine. You see what I mean? And so these people that we're talking about here, we got to remember everything that they've seen. They've seen wars and rumors of wars. They've seen a false peace. They've seen famines. They've seen plagues. They've seen natural disasters. They've seen earthquakes. They've seen meteorites. They've seen a massive war. They've seen demon-possessed locusts with scorpion stingers going out over the whole world for 5 months. They've seen the rivers and the streams and the sun be darkened by thirst. They've seen
mass
killing, right? They've seen, and guess what? After all of this, they haven't repented. They still haven't repented. You see what I mean? Like, they, as a matter of fact, it says that at each stage, what do? They, you know, they curse God. You see what I mean? Like, it's like God saying, like, hey, I'm the one who has the power over these curses. I can save you out of it right now. And what if they're just, oh, God, we hate you. Yeah, and so, I mean, there's a time when it's just like, that's it. It's over. You know, you're, go back, if you look at chapter 16, verse 6, I love it, because I think this is exactly right. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. And here's what they say. They deserve it. You know, these people who are getting these punishments at this point, at the end of the tribulation, they deserve it. We're talking about wicked, evil people here. So if you've ever wondered, like, why is God, you know, no, there's going to come a time when no. When all the answers to those questions is, you know, God doesn't. He doesn't let all these people get away with it. You know, it's child molesters, you know, pedophilia pushers and pornography people and, you know, all these people who have done so much harm to the spirit of humanity.
Especially the greedy who harm the poor and the widows and
the They're all going to get
they're
it.
All gonna go.
They're all going to get it. Yeah, and it's like they deserve it. You see what they're saying here? The angels are saying this. They deserve it. You know, and they are going to get it. So there's going to come a time when they're going to get it.
And what goes around comes around.
And they're going to get it, and they're going to really get it. I mean, it's ugly. Okay, so let's look at the next piece here. 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. Okay, so we're looking at, and the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, like of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the waters, and they became blood. Okay, so in these two passages here, it's talking about the waters in the sea and the fresh water in the springs and the rivers. They all become blood. And can you just imagine the putrescence of this? It's awful. Okay, so as we look at this, kind of reminds us of Exodus, right? If you remember that, the plague on Egypt. But instead of going back to Exodus for this, I thought we'd go back to Revelation 8:8-11, because I want to dispel a theory. Not totally. I believe in this theory when applied properly and partially. But there's some people who like to look at these plagues of the bowls and the seals. Okay? So remember there's 7 seals that get opened? And then there's 7 trumpets? And then there's 7 bowls. Okay? And there's some people who like to try to collapse Revelation into one, and they say it's just layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, and all of this stuff is happening at the same time. Now, to a degree, I do believe that the interlude chapters or the overview chapters are like that, like chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 13, to a degree. I believe some of them are layers where you see, like, this is happening at the same time as chapter 11, and this is happening at the same time as chapter 14, and this is happening at the same time as chapter 7. And you can look at, like, the overview of the whole book, you know, from different perspectives. Okay? But trying to do that with the seals, trumpets, and bowls is a little bit difficult, because the Bible specifically uses very chronological language. It says, when, then, next, after this, then this happens, after that, then that happens. It says after these things. It says after these things at least 4 times. Metatauta, that's the Greek, metatauta, after these things. And then it says after this, then this happens. And then, and when. And then it says 5 months. And then after the 5 months, you know, something else happens. And so the Bible in Revelation, it uses very chronological language. So to try to spill back and say, here's what a lot of people try to do. They try to take this chapter 16, and they say that it matches up with the seals and the trumpets. And so when the first seal opens, like, seal opens, the trumpet happens, and the bowl happens. Basically, all the same. It seems to work a little bit because they're very similar. But if you read it carefully and you read the chronological language in between, it makes trying to interpret it that way very difficult. Okay? It does not work. I believe it doesn't work. Okay? But it's called the parallel view of Revelation. Parallel, like the seals open, the first trumpet blows, and the first bowl is released. Like, all at the same time. So there's an overlap view, where it's like the seal opens, and by the end of that seal, the trumpet happens, and by the end of that trumpet, the bowl happens. That's a little bit better, but that's still got problems. Because when he opens the seventh seal, inside of the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. You see what I mean? So how can the first trumpet blow until the seventh? You see what I mean? It makes it very hard to defend that view. Like, some people take it to the extreme, and it just doesn't work. So let's go read it. Revelation 8, 8 through 11. Now remember what we just read here. Every single sea creature died, right? Did you get that?
No.
Every single sea creature died. So, if that's true, how can this be the same thing as the second trumpet? You get my point? Because look at what the second trumpet has.
Go ahead. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter.
Okay. So, a third of the sea creatures die? So look at what the second bowl. All the sea creatures die. So, to me that shows, yes, it's similar, but you know how it's like birth pains? They get more pronounced, right? More intense and more pronounced. So, it's like God goes in this pattern of judgment, and he judges the same things in the same order. But by the time the bowl judgments come, that's when it's like the maximum. Like, you know, before, it's like a third of the waters were poisoned, right? And a third of the sea creatures died. By this point, all of the waters are become blood, and all of the sea creatures die. You see what I mean?
You're given a warning, and if you don't catch on, then it's explained to you a little more difficult,
yeah.
A little more completely.
Right. All right. So, okay. Let's just do this last one here real quick. Okay, so look at verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water saying, Righteous art thou who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. That's the one. So it's the angel of the waters who says, they deserve it. And they get what they deserve. And look at what happens next. This is very interesting here, and it says, And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. True and righteous are thy judgments. So who is the altar? We can actually find that in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. So Carol, why don't you read verse 9, and then John read 10 and 11, so you all, everybody gets to read.
I would let him read it, though.
No, go ahead.
Because my Bible's so...
Go ahead.
Read
half
of
10.
Well,
I'll,
I mean, you know,
read all of it, and I'll read.
Okay, read all of it, and then John will read the.
I'll read the translation.
John will read the.
I'll read all of it.
The comprehensible version.
The comprehensible.
We hope.
See, I'm a little tweet. When he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of all the people who had been killed on account of the word of God, for witnessing for it. The they shouted in a loud voice, "Holy, true Master, how much longer will you wait before you pass sentence and take vengeance for our deaths on the inhabitants of the earth?" Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to be patient a little longer, until the roll was completed of their fellow servants and brothers who were still to be killed as they had been.
The mind reads, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a longer, a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was complete."
Okay, so this altar that's crying out in chapter 16, okay, the altar that's crying out, it says, "And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.'" This is then, everyone at this point who's been killed and martyred during the tribulation period, in other words, the people who didn't take the mark of the beast, the people who were slaughtered, the people who were caught up in the wars or the, you know, whatever, but the people who believed in Jesus during that time, they go up to heaven. It's their souls. Notice that. It's their souls. They don't have their resurrected bodies yet. Okay? We, during the rapture, we already have our resurrected bodies. They are in heaven, and they just have their souls, because God is waiting until the tribulation period is over. Once it's over, everyone, all the people who were martyred during that time, notice this, very important. Okay, this is not the martyrs from Roman times. We're not talking about the martyrs of the church. We're talking about the tribulation saint martyrs. Okay, notice this. "And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should wait, rest a little while longer," a little tiny bit longer, "until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." So in other words, everybody who's going to get killed during the tribulation because they come to faith in Christ, it's all this one group of people called the tribulation saints. And they're all going to be blessed at a certain point. And at this point, during the second bowl judgment, they're saying, "Yes, our blood has been avenged." You see that? Like, you know how they were crying for vengeance at the beginning of the tribulation? God is saying, "Just hold on. You know, there's still some more people like you that need to be saved first." Then he pours out the vengeance and the waters become blood, because these people had killed all of the saints and, you know,
taken
their blood.
My version says they were told to rest a little longer. I like that version.
A little bit. Just wait a little bit. 7 years is almost done. As soon as it's done, you're going to be avenged. And then at the end of the tribulation, we actually see all these people, and they get their resurrection bodies at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? Church gets our resurrection bodies at the beginning, at the onset. That's the called the resurrection and rapture. It's actually two things: resurrection of the dead in Christ, and the rapture of the saints who are still alive and remain at that time. Two things happening. Okay, so we'll pick it up with the fourth angel. This is the one that deals with the fire, the people who are on earth at this point. Boy, we'll talk about being thirsty.
And there's no water.
There's no water because they get blood to drink. And then they get scorched with burning heat. Some people might think that we're already in Revelation 16, verse 5 today.
We thought that our conditioner went out.
Oh, in the house?
Oh, my gosh.
So, could you find somebody?
We found somebody in that day.
This will be like a meat locker compared to what we're going to see next week. Like right now, El Paso, 107 degrees.
And keep in mind, there are places this hot and that mighty, maybe you're kind of lucky.
It was 114 where I live in the valley.
Wow. Oh, we're just asking. There you go, the top. Right outside the Dallas.
You were, I was saying, was it, you were talking about what city, what was
Fort Worth. North, right?
Yeah, it's north of the DFW airport, actually, where we lived at.
Pretty hot today.
Yeah, it was horrible. I'm glad it was here, though. It was hot
here, too.
Any prayer requests?
I have a praise.
Okay.
Yesterday in our Sunday school class, we had a gentleman that was very concerned about a member of our church whose mother is not a Christian, and she's been in the hospital. And so we just stopped and had a prayer, and it's for Melinda Irwin's mother, Chantel Edwards. Jeff and Melinda Irwin's members of
okay.
our church. Anyway, I got a phone call this afternoon that Chantel Edwards accepted Christ as her Savior.
Oh, we've been praying for her. We've been praying for her every week in our Sunday school.
Yeah,
Chantel.
That's
okay.
Neat.
Great.
Yes.
That's great. No, we've been, she's on the prayer list.
Yes.
Every, okay, yeah, we've been praying for her every week. That's great.
My son-in-law's cousin had a clot stroke. They cleared that up, and then he had a hemorrhage stroke. And he's been paralyzed for 30 years and been on crutches and a wheelchair and everything, so the outlook is not good. They're prayers for the Navars, Ralphie and Carol. And Maya is going to Austin to travel nurses. My Japanese kid from Tokyo, who's working in the States, is in Denver, will fly in tomorrow night. Travel mercies for them would be nice.
Maya and who's the
Jun Motomura and his family.
I'll just say Jun.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of Motorola.
Motomura.
Maya and
this is
his
some
father's name is Numa.
He had a lot of
and this is your
foreign exchange student. We call it our Japanese family.
Yep.
His kids call us a grandma and grandpa. When my wife was alive, they called us grandma and grandpa. They're taking a short vacation, and they're coming in probably midnight tomorrow night. We'll be at my house Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday.
That's good. I'll have company. They'll be happy to have your refrigerator cool.
Anybody else?
Yeah.
Oh, just continue prayers for my mother-in-law. She's I don't think she really has the idea of dying, but I guess it's hard for anybody, but she's just, yeah, it's God's time, but I mean, she's
just hanging on.
Well, she doesn't really, we don't know if she's, like, embarrassed, or she doesn't really just, I mean, she's, like, she looks like she's in Ethiopia. She's skin and bones, she's lost, like, 40 pounds.
She's thin anyway.
I mean, she's like 85 pounds now.
Wow. You know, my son-in-law hung on for a year and a half.
Yeah.
His heart just kept beating, and he'd been dead for a long time, but he just refused to stop.
Well, that's kind of her. Well, I mean, pastor came. Yes, no, 2 days ago, pastor came and gave her communion, and she can't move anymore. So, I mean, like, we have to, like, sit her up. She can't. She has zero strength. She hasn't eaten in like 40 days.
She's not long.
And then, you know, she gave her communion, and pastor tried to talk to her about her faith in Christ and going to be in His kingdom. And then when he left, she said, like, "Well, I'll be back at Scottsdale next week."
Yeah, she's.
We're just like.
Probably
not. No, you're.
Don't shake too soon.
With Phyllis, I wouldn't be too sure.
Yeah.
But she's
a strong one. It's amazing.
I first met her in 1962.
And
at PTA meeting.
I dealt with that with my husband. You know, people would say, "Why is he still alive?" You know, he stopped eating for a year. And
well, she's already got kidney. She's got kidney failure. Yeah.
And so, yeah, you'd be surprised how strong it is. It's just amazing.
Yeah.
My mother-in-law's supposedly scheduled for surgery on Friday if they get rid of infection to do hip surgery. But It's painful, but you know, she has that intention.
Okay.
Yeah, prayer. My brother, he's going.
Still more.
He's more, far closer and closer to the edge of things.
Hospice?
No.
Or is this a different situation?
Mentally. My brother.
Oh, okay. This is not your friend, your brother.
And my brother, and it's like, mentally, he's, you know, it's like, you know, he calls them in the middle of something, and, you know, well, have a good life. That way. Okay. I don't feel that. And now he says, well, okay. I won't bother you until September. I'm going, okay, fine. I'm not giving him power.
His name again?
Todd.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for the teachings that you have for us. We thank you that your promise is to us that you will never leave us and never forsake us, and that you have gone to prepare a place for us so that where you are, we may be also. And we just look with anticipation to that day, which is drawing ever closer and ever nearer. And we just pray that we would just let the things of this world grow strangely dim, and we just don't focus on worldly things, and we focus on heavenly things. Help us to just be prepared to be counted worthy, to stand before you and escape all the things which we're reading about tonight that are going to happen upon this world. And we pray that as we meditate on these things, that you would bless several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships. We pray for the Navarre family and the dire situation there with the people who need your blessing, and need your comfort, and need your strength, and need your help, that you would just provide it in full measure for them. And we also pray for Maya and June, for travel mercies for them and their respective travels and trips, that they get where they're going safely and get back home safely. We also pray, Lord, for Dennis's brother Todd. We pray that you would just bless him and help settle his mind, give him peace in his mind, give him faith in his life, so that he can think and see more clearly your love for him and his interactions and fellowship with others. And we pray for Chantal, Lord. We just thank you so much for the glorious gift of her salvation that you brought upon her. And we just pray now that she will grow in faith in Christ and fellowship in Christ. And we just pray that we thank you for answering our prayers for her. On her behalf. We also pray, Lord, for Debbie's mother-in-law, that you will just bless that situation and help the infection to be found as completely gone and away, so that the surgery can happen without further delay, and that it will have its desired result, and that she'll just be restored to full health and wholeness. And we pray for Phyllis, Lord, that you would just bless her and help her be at peace with you. I know that it's okay to go to be with you and just to be received and welcomed into your glorious kingdom and set free from this dark and deteriorating world. And we pray that you would just bless her and help her and the family as they're just going through all the stages of that in their lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit, to give us your guidance and your protection as we go our separate ways this evening, and that you would return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
I know there are some treats there, but I also brought a bottle here. If you want some little ones, dish it up. Take it home with you.
Double refreshments.
And then Dustin can
well,
have
actually,
all of those.
Well, actually, no, the cobbler's for you guys.
That's for you.
I made something at home.
We know you like those are your favorites.
I made something at home, and I get all the recipes all for me. And it looks beautiful. I said, you're not going to. I broke my tooth.
Oh my goodness.
So it was meant to be, you know.
I brought home fresh pumpkin. It was, you know, it was when I was in high school. Fresh pumpkin from a garden. And my mom made pumpkin pies. The only problem was she forgot the sugar.
Oh, I bet that was pretty.
That's it.
Yeah.
So I'll
just
my bed.
I did. And then I'm going to wait for the cobbler.
Oh, the cobbler.
Mm-hmm.
o'clock on, I might have both.
Well, that's I may have both.
Nothing wrong with that.
I may have a double portion of copper.
But here's some leftovers for you.
At our age, you use the china. You wear your best stuff. Don't put it off for some other occasion. There may not be another occasion.
My niece was telling me she went to Indonesia, you know, on a mission trip.
This looks good.
And that looks wonderful.
What one?
No, I'm going. I've got to go walk my dog before it gets too dark. I promise that I'll be back.
She will
be angry with me when I get home.
I wish she wasn't a jumper. We'd love to hug her.
Good. I can't say no.
Back
off.
She was shit about here when I put
that looks wonderful. Yes, I want some.
Sure as I say that, she hear a bump outside and she. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Well, Red might keep her occupied enough to not have to jump over the fence.
Well. There's a man and a woman that walk three dogs, and they come down Bermuda, and sometimes they turn on Wedgwood, and sometimes they cross. And the other day, my dog was out there barking. And I kept telling him, it's just people walking their dogs, it's okay. So they cross the street, and he's got an extension on his leash. So he let his dog come up, and the minute that dog touched my dog's nose.
Oh, I don't want to.
She jumped and got behind my little rock wall and hid behind me. And you would think she was going to eat them and the dogs up the way she was acting. And they started laughing, and she was all embarrassed, so she said, got behind me and hid so that the dog went. She does that. She picks a fight with every dog she sees, and then when they come over, then she just lays down and is real calm. She's weird.
Where are they?
You remember where
she was strange and
down on the ground?
Okay.
Well, what kind is she?
She's
like a whole new shop.
The papers that I have on her said she's probably part terrier. But everything, like if you give her something, she grabs it, snaps it, like she's going to break its neck, and then plays with it and runs and. Today she bit my foot twice and then ran about 300 yards around the backyard until she had asthma when she got. She was choking and gagging, and I told her, get a drink. And so she went in the house and got a drink and then laid on the
couch. Did she bite your foot hard?
Oh, no.
No, it's just plain.
She won't bite you if you put your hand in her mouth.
Mm-hmm.
But she. I took my recycle out. And opened the gate, and when I came back in to close the gate, she grabbed my foot as soon as I stepped in the yard and just, oh, she was tearing me up and having more fun, and then she took off running again until she ended up with asthma, coughing and gagging.
You know, they like to spar, you know,
when
you
advise your dog. Well, I should call her the Princess of the Realm because she's got. She is so proud, and she carries her tail when we walk, and she shows all the other dogs how to do it, if there's anybody walking with us. And but she's just a little bit of a mutt, you know.
That's good.
I think Paul may have the control sticks operating that dog.
I'm glad she's with
you. Today. And my daughter told me the other day, she
said,
you know,
delicious.
Oh,
Mom knew that you needed that dog. That's the reason she got it. We met some lady last night. It was in the park, and she said, may I pet your dog? And I said, of course. She went by you. And she said, oh, your dog feels so soft. She feels like a stuffed toy.
Aww.
And she does.
How big is she?
She's 15 pounds.
Her name is Little Bit.
She's not very big.
Did you ever see The Return of the Pink Panther?
Yes.
The original one back with Peter Sellers?
Peter Sellers. Uh-huh. Is that your dog? Let's see. Does your dog bite? No, my dog doesn't bite.
I thought you said your dog doesn't bite.
It's not my dog.
No, in fact,
that guy was hilarious.
This dog, you can put your finger in her mouth and she will not bite. I didn't say she wouldn't lick you.
Yeah, I would lick you to death. Licking and biting.
Well, good night, everyone. God bless. Enjoy the rest of your week.
She hopped up on the bed and started licking my ankle.
I don't know about the Pink Panther movies, but I'm more of a Pink Panther cartoon fan than I am, guys.
Thank you so much.
Good night. I don't expect you to run around the park or anything like that. No running.
Did you guys
and
go on a trip or you're going to go on a trip?
My dog doesn't expect me to do much either, so I've got a lot of leisure today.
Have a good evening.
Good evening, John. Okay.
Thank you, sir.
I should know because, you know, I mother myself did the same thing.
Thank you.
It's something about mothers and daughters. You guys take care.
Bye.
Mr. Incredible.
You didn't bring your book, did you?
Hey, my daughter
did
got
you?
It.
You did. I did.
I got to wear it, right?
Good.
Yeah.
Thanks,
Jeff. Thank you.
I want the author's signature here.
Oh, wow, you got it.
And Mom meant to bring hers, but she was reading it, and it was sitting there on the couch. So.
Well, how about that? We haven't seen one of these in a while.
Yeah. We both have been enjoying reading it. She's a faster reader than I am, though. So,
neat.
Very interesting.
Well, the next one's going to be even better.
Well, I will look forward to that one, too. So,
where would you like me to... Just
where
on the front page?
Yeah,
or
yeah, the front page is good.
Like
yeah.
Here, or...
Yeah, it's right there.
Here?
Right there is good.
Okay,
yeah.
All right. And this one's yours.
It's mine.
Okay.
I'm sorry I didn't bring mine.
Well, I had it. I thought it was there by your Bible, so I assumed
know.
You.
I just. Well, I was picking
you
up.
We were in kind of a rush to get out, so she'll have to bring hers next week. Well, we'll only put you through it. You know, you'll have to spend much time.
Miss Janice with her mother tonight?
Yeah. Well, her sister's in town and her brother. And so they all have different opinions about how she needs to be taken care of. And they're all, like, just at each other's... Well, mostly her sister and Janice are on the same page. But her brother thinks, no, she needs this and she needs that. He wants to get rid of hospice, and they're like, oh, we can't get rid of hospice. And then we've got some other care people that come and give her a bath, and, you know, it's just like, it takes a team of about 7 people to take care of her. And Janice and her sister are just trying to, like, we got the pastor to come this past week, and we were basically just there almost at their wit's end, just like, we're fine, just let go, you can let go, you can be at peace with the Lord, and be at peace. And she's just, so are we going shopping tomorrow? And no, we're not going shopping tomorrow.
Maybe shopping, or...
I mean, she can't move.
In heaven, you know?
She can't even, like, stay sitting up for more than 3 minutes. I mean, she's, like, just, she's got kidney failure, and... And then she gets really mad. She's like, well, I need to get out of here. I need to get out of here. Like, get. And then we're like, okay, well, we'll get out of the bed and into your wheelchair. And well, we know she can't do it. She just keeps forgetting that she can't do it. And then she realizes she's just lying there. And she's like, well, I hate being like this.
Yeah, that's my mother-in-law.
Like, so
she
didn't
want to have the surgery. And so my brother-in-law said, so Betty, do you want to be an invalid the rest of your life? And she doesn't have a full understanding of how bad she really is if she doesn't have the surgery. So.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I'm not sure, you know, if she's 88. I mean, any surgery's risky.
Is that something of yours over there?
Oh, yes, it is. It's my glass cleaner.
May I leave my dirty place?
Please leave it right there. I will take care of it.
Thank you so much. That was delicious. Debbie, I think I know the reason I didn't, because my hands were so full with this walking
cane. Why don't you put your Bible here on mine?
That's okay, I got it.
Well, no, put it there. That way you can concentrate on walking rather than...
Well, thank you.
Okay. There you go.
That's heavy, Debbie.
I got it.
Okay. You have no idea where Dylan is, huh?
Nope. But after I was thinking about that prison stuff I was talking about, I'm almost glad if God's maybe
allowing him
isn't
to...
Isn't that the truth?
Well,
him,
that gave you some peace.
Lead him somewhere. I don't know if he's in Mexico or if he's hiding at a friend's house or...
Well, we pray. I certainly lift him up, and I know God knows where he is. And
yeah, that's what Pastor said. I told him... I was asking Pastor to pray for him, you know, to put him on the prayer list and to be praying for him. And I indicated, you know, nobody knows where he is. So he responded, God knows where he is.
Yeah.
Fair enough. That's good.
Yeah, and that's
good to hear that.
That's a blessing. I just pray that the Lord will provide for all of his needs and put a hedge of protection around him.
Thank you. Sorry, I have terrible handwriting.
Oh, listen. That means you're creative.
How's that?
Excellent. I'll be excited to read it.
Okay.
So, thank you.
This one's yours?
Yeah.
And I'll try to remember to bring mine next week.
Okay. Or if you bring it to church, I'll do it. Either way.
I've never thought about all those parallelisms that I'm reading about.
It's your... You're an excellent writer and a teacher.
Well, praise God for that. Actually,
and that was interesting to me because I don't know the history of your family, but that was interesting to hear about your father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's always been big into technology. So a lot of people say, What we're doing over here. I'm going over there. She gave some actual indicators then?
What did she say what it was for? She's like, really.